With me to this fifth chapter of Revelation. We'll continue in our Bible study in this prophecies of our times. It does seem strange that you can hear so many different versions of what these things could be in the book of Revelation, but actually, as the word prophesies, in the end days, God will open this book to his people. By his word, he tells you what it means. By his spirit, you can understand it. It isn't given for us to say it could mean this or it could mean that. Actually, what you can guess about just doesn't mean anything. To guess about prophecies of God are foolish. You must understand them and read them and allow the spirit to give you the answers and the understanding of it. We're still in the fifth chapter. This is in the portion, if you have your chart there that we have on front, that is the beginning of chapter 4. That is the beginning of the portion as seen from heaven looking down as John was called up. We are still in chapter 5 on this portion about this little book that is so very important, this book being a scroll that was written on both sides. And we've studied about this scroll that is being held, that has the seven seals, that is written on both sides. It's such an important part of the prophecy in the book of Revelation. As we have studied this, we have seen how it shows in the Old Testament what this does mean. Tonight, I want to take you a little bit more, one last verse that we actually studied into last week and the week before, but to remind you of two portions of this as we look back again to Jeremiah. This is the Old Testament which was showing or pointing the way to the New Testament. This is showing the natural with Israel. What is spiritual for us today, or what is to happen in this day under this dispensation. I want to just read this last portion since we've read and studied all of this previously. In Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, reading verse 14 and 15. If you have not studied with us up until this time, you can either get the tapes that will bring you up to date. Go back and study it for yourself, and you'll have all the chapters and verses. We find the ending of this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may be continued many days, or protect them because we're going to go back after them pretty soon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. This is prophecy as well as truth that God had showed to his people, the Israelites. It is the same thing in a greater measure to what we have today and what we're seeing here. This little book where the earth and all that is God's is to be redeemed back to its perfection. This verse 7, we studied through verse 6 last week, Revelation 5, and reading just verse 7, it sounds like such a simple little verse. Perhaps it is one of the most important in all of prophecy. Verse 7 says, he came, this being the lion and the lamb that we see here being one. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He came and he took this book. This scripture is looking forward to the time that we're coming upon so soon, just as the scripture in Jeremiah was looking forward to the future. We're looking forward to this soon coming redemption. When the deed, this title deed to the earth that belongs to Jesus Christ and to his heirs, just as in Jeremiah's time, the title deed to their land, their promised land was given to them and was never, ever totally given to anyone else. It was always redeemed back to them. The scripture in Jeremiah, and this one also, shows us the deed, the title deed, will have to be found. And its seals broken, and the land possessed by the rightful heirs. This is what we read in Jeremiah that we were given, and it is what is happening here in the fifth chapter also. The land is to be possessed by its rightful heirs. Right now, the earth is not possessed by its rightful heirs. This earth was created by God, for God, and for His people. Right now, it is Satan's domain and will be even greater as we can see day by day this happening up until the time of the catching away or the rapture of the bride. The sealed book that the land was subject to redemption. See, it was still rolled, still sealed, but that it would someday be redeemed. This is in the natural. As well as this one, we are seeing Jesus Christ, not just the Israelites, not just the Jews, not just the land of Canaan, but this entire earth. It belongs to Jesus Christ and to His heirs and joint heirs. And it is to be redeemed. This prophecy that was given in Revelation so many years ago, over 2,000 or almost 2,000 years ago, is the same thing that was told Daniel to just shut up or not give out. It was not to be understood until the end times because it wasn't for the early Christians. This book of Revelation is for the day we live in, that as we have our eyes opened and we can understand it, it makes us know that our time is so short. It makes us to understand this. As we see this time coming so close according to all these prophecies. We know that according to the case of the purchased possessions that we have under the law, and then that Jesus speaks of again, that this earth and God's people were purchased again or repurchased or redeemed again by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was repurchased back. It had been lost at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when sin entered in and Satan took possession. We know from what we've already studied in the Old Testament that to redeem the purchased possession of their land, they went through first, much like perhaps we would do today, they went through legal procedures first. They paid the legal price. They had to pay a price to purchase it back again. And then if the one that had that purchased possession wouldn't turn loose of it still, then they went through force. They could take it. In the case of every purchased possession, this being by Jesus Christ, the possession now in this part that we're seeing by this title deed, this little scroll that was sealed and written on both sides, this purchased possession is the earth he is dealing with now. The legal process at this time is a heavenly procedure. It has nothing to do with the people on earth. This is taking place right now that has not happened yet, but will soon. It actually has nothing to do with the earth or people upon the earth. Therefore, it has been left to the book of Revelations to record it because it's a heavenly transaction. The legal transaction must take place after the price has been paid, and yet before the actual possession. Very simple steps. Do you understand them? There has to be a price that's paid, and it has to be paid first. This was in the natural, and it is for us in the spiritual. The price had to be paid for this earth and for God's people to be redeemed. It had to be paid before the actual possession could take place. The legal transaction was when Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross. He paid it. That had to take place, first of all, before the possession could be taken by force or before it could be affected whatsoever. This legal transaction that takes place after the price has been paid, The price was Jesus Christ on the cross for this portion here in Revelation for us today. And before it could actually take possession, can anyone tell me when that time is? Period in between, after the price was paid and before actual possession. When is that time? All right, it will be at the rapture of the church. Well, it has to take place after the rapture. You're right. It has to take place after the rapture. So we're looking at a time as we're nearing this time. We know that he purchased it 2,000 years ago, almost. This is 1986 and then some. He actually purchased our redemption. We can understand that. I think most of us learn it. We did learn it even in Sunday school, if we ever attended, that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. It's one of the first things we learned. But usually we don't really understand what that means. We just say the words, it was by his blood that he paid for my sins. But it's such a much greater aspect to this, because at that time he paid the legal price for our redemption and for the redemption of the entire earth, any that would take this redemption. He did not take possession until a certain time, this certain time being when his time is finished, as he had already said in the Old Testament, and he has gotten a people ready to take out of this world to continue with his work of redemption in cleansing the world. The legal prospect is taking place in heaven. We see that the time has to be between the first and the second comings of Jesus Christ, this timing being, according to chapter 4 as we read it, shortly after the rapture. It's understandable that the heirs to this possession, the heirs to this earth, should be present for such an important ceremony. Isn't that right? You think of the natural, even just with a will. When someone dies and it takes a death, that a will is to be read. It is purchased, actually, what is given you by their death. In the Old Testament, it gives it even more, right down to the line on the earth itself, the land. But at the reading of the will, all the heirs are present, aren't they? It's very important to them. They want to know just what is going on. And so it's understandable by the natural that we can understand the spiritual that the heirs would be present for such an important ceremony, wouldn't it? That's why it is foolish for people to think after reading just the prophecies in Daniel to say, oh, we have to go through all the tribulation period like everybody else. And then at the very end of all of that, we're going to be caught up with all the rest of them, or we'll have to give our life. Everybody has to be martyred. And yet there are many people that actually believe that. And it doesn't make sense at all. If you compare it with any scriptures, there is no scriptures that teach this. The catching away of his people, taking them out of that time of trouble, just as he did Noah in the ark, as he did in the time of Sodom when he did this with Lot, Jesus Christ will take his people to a place of safety before he starts the cleansing of this old world. It would be expected that the opening of this book, the ceremony in which the saints or the bride of Christ are so vitally concerned, would wait until the resurrection of the bride, and that is those that have died in Christ since the time of the cross and right on to those that are caught away while we were still alive and remaining. That's why it has taken this length of time. He was getting a people ready. He was not. People say, why does God allow all of this sin in this world? It's not his world. It belongs to him, but it's not in his possession. He tells us the God of this world, little G-O-D, in the scriptures is Satan. He says the God of this world right now is Satan. And it's true. The majority, the greatest majority that's on that wide road that leads to hell are serving Satan. And so Satan is in possession, but it's not really his. And God has a time schedule that he's keeping exactly. But it was very important to him that he wait until all of the bride. He said that with great patience does he wait for both the early and the latter rain. And then he will take us up there. You will be in your place according to your rewards, according to your work, not your salvation, but according to your work. You will be in your place of all of these that we've already studied. And then we'll be there. John turned and looked, showing us what the bride will do. And we'll be there at that ceremony where he starts as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb sacrificed, but the lion to take possession. Wouldn't make sense any other way anyway, would it? That this important, greatest event for mankind, that mankind that has followed God would not be there for it, for this great ceremony. Those that have died since the cross in Christ, as Paul said, and those that will be caught up to meet him in the air at the rapture, we will be here, this great gathering together. I think of that often. I was thinking of it when Raphael was here singing his song that God had given him, a song of worship. And my mind went back to a little room there in Monte where we stayed at that little place when he and Magdalena came to the door as we were leaving. And he said, I do want the Holy Ghost. I don't know what it's all about. I don't understand. I do want the Holy Ghost. And I think of that and how God hears what you're saying. And God knows if you mean it. And he'll make the way every time. He will give the Holy Spirit. And as I was studying this today, I thought, we're all going to be standing around that throne. We're all going to be there for it. Those that will stay faithful until the end, as he says, faithful until the end. This is very important because if you are one of those foolish virgins that allow yourself to be lost right at the last moment, how foolish. You had the oil of salvation at one time, and then you can't last until the end, because that's when it's going to happen. At the end time, are you going to be part of him standing around that throne? We're all going to be together. You might be standing right next to Stephen, to Philip, to Paul, to Peter. Just think about it. You also might be standing next to Anadina, to Graciela, to Ophelia, to Sergio, to Tricia. How many more, oh God, are there out there? And we'll all be together at that time. Think about it. We will be there in heaven. This is when it happens, of course, right after the rapture. This is when he is stepping out and he is able. He takes that book that has always been there, that scroll. After a great preliminary time of worship, as we read over here in chapter 4 from about verse 8 through verse 11, we found such a great time of worship. Then all interest is centered on this little book with the seven seals. As I looked at this again today, it made me think, we do much the same. We worship and we sing and we praise him just like they do first. It may be called the preliminaries, but it's as important to God as any other part. Then we look to his holy word. Amen. That's exactly what they are doing in essence here. So this verse, Revelation 5:7. Says, and Jesus, or this lion and the lamb, the two attributes, the lamb that was slain, the lion that has the power to take, that he stood up and he took that book out of the right hand of power. This act in heaven will go unnoticed on the earth. It's no one down here that's left is going to even realize what's happening. But it will not be very long until the consequences of this act will be felt. As soon as that first seal is broken, then the earth will have the consequences. In heaven, however, this verse 7 is perhaps the greatest climax of a long, long history. No one knows, the scriptures do not tell us how long ago that God planned for the day that he would break the seals of this little book. and began the last chapter in the redemption of the earth that he started all the way back there in Genesis. When we study about Adam and Eve, we don't know even how long they were in the garden. But when sin by disobedience entered in and God turned them away from his presence because he could not dwell where there was sin, he made them the promise at that moment and to us also that he would send by woman's seed, he would send the Redeemer. Amen. It was from the very beginning that this promise was made. He would break the seals. At that time, that book was written and sealed. And one day, the one that he would send would pay the price. Our kinsman would pay the price. And those seals would be broken. And then the last, absolutely the very last portion of the chapter, the redemption of this earth will begin. Revelation speaks in another portion here that we haven't gotten to yet, but I'm sure you have read of names that were written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth. God's had this in his mind a long, long time. Before the foundations of the earth, he made these plans. Maybe at this time might remind you, some of you that have not been in God for too long, that don't have too much of understanding of these prophecies yet. Seemingly, people feel like science and the Bible just are totally opposite. You can't relate the two of them because the Bible says mankind has only been here in the earth as it is for 6,000, not quite 6,000 years. Scientists find things that have been here billions of years old. So one is on one side of the fence and they say, oh, evolution, the scientists, and Christians are on the other side of the fence saying there was nothing before 6,000 years ago. Either one of these are correct. They actually match perfectly according to the scriptures. Scientists have found evidence. It's not fiction. They found evidence that the earth has undergone catastrophic happenings and recreations. Is that fiction, do you think? No, it really happened. The earth has. Let's turn for a whole this and turn for a minute to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, he created. When he creates anything, he creates it perfect, doesn't he? Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now this Bible was written for us, his creation of mankind. Amen. It was written for us. Now the period of time between verse 1 and verse 2 could have been billions of years. He created the heavens and the earth. This isn't guesswork. We have a lot of scriptures that go along with this we've went into before. And when he creates anything, he created it perfect. We know that from the scriptures that the archangel Lucifer, the earth was his domain, and it had many creatures in it. We find the prehistoric animals that are extinct. Those that they think have evolved, but isn't it strange that ever since history, nothing has ever changed. It's always been recreated right after its own kind. You can't create anything different. Whatever that seed is, that's what it's going to be. If you plant a turnip, you're not going to get a cauliflower. You're going to get what you plant. The seed, he said, after its own kind. Before verse 2, as Lucifer ruled this earth, there were many creatures here, and they had what science calls the prehistoric man. But isn't it strange that all these 6,000 years that man has been here, we cannot find the missing link? It's always the same. They found them now. You can't close your eyes and say, that just was never there. Those are apes. They weren't. They were creatures. And they were similar to mankind, but they weren't the same. And there is no missing link. There is none that they will ever find. God didn't create it. The beings that were here were beings, but they were not mankind. They were not our ancestors. Adam and Eve looked just like you and I. probably a little better looking. That's before we mixed up so much, I suppose. They were perfect, but they looked just like we do. They didn't evolve from anything. He formed them out of the dust of the earth for this house, and it looks just like you and I. That started in the second verse. All of these prehistoric animals and creatures and the billions of years that passed as they fine and silt away layers really took place under Lucifer. When he tried to become like God, and he was cast out as the archangel and became Satan, then that is when God destroyed, or not did away with, because even in the flood, when it said God destroyed the earth by the flood, he didn't destroy the earth, he destroyed everything that was on it. And when he destroyed it at Lucifer's time, he did the same thing. He simply turned this whole earth upside down. That's why we see, and scientists have found, this ice age that happened just like that, because all of a sudden all this ice came on regions that they've proven. Now, it's proven facts. These great mammoths, these great huge animals, prehistoric, that roamed tropical areas, it happened so quickly that they still had green food in their mouth when they were located. And now that's under the polar ice up here. God literally turned this world upside down, and it became void and without form. And it probably stayed that way millions, maybe billions of years. We aren't given the time, because it has nothing to do with us. Our history started. It's like your family tree. You don't go over to somebody else's family tree. You know, you just wherever your bloodline goes. So he just tells us in verse 1, well, I've done it before. Now I'm going to do it different. We're going to give the creatures we create, we're going to make them a living soul, not just a being. And so mankind was created. Verse 1 and 2 could be millions of years, billions of years apart. The differences in what God has recreated the second time in the earth today, what would you say is the difference between this last chapter, this creation, and his other creations? Maybe there was more than one. From what science has found, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We know there is at least one. The earth was here. What's the difference between the previous creations and this creation? He created us in his image. One other thing that's different from the others. Made us a living soul in his image. Something else too, all right? He gave us a choice of serving him or not serving him. All right? Anything else? There's one other thing too. No, they weren't evil. See, this was before Satan fell. They were just creatures. Animals aren't evil. The prehistoric man was a little higher, but not much. They weren't evil. They were just there. God didn't create anything evil. This was before Satan fell. They were not evil. They simply were not the same. Little puppy dogs and kitties and squirrels and bears and prehistoric animals and reptiles and prehistoric man, they're not evil. They did not have the eternal soul. He had never given one before. So that's why he made man a living soul. It's the first one he ever created this way, with a living soul. That was the difference. But one other thing that has to do with it. But something else. One more thing. Okay. Well, that's when he gave us the living soul. You're right. One more waving back here. Okay. Yeah, he did. And to love him. But this has to do with the world, not us. It has to do with the earth. That's different. Yeah, well, that's what was said over here. The thing is, you're all right with this. He did do this. But the one difference in this present world is that according to the scriptures, this is the final one. When it is redeemed, he said there'll never be an end to this one. Didn't he? He said there'll never be an end to this one. It goes on eternally. This big, and one of them has it, and it shows our little earth down here, you know, and all these billions of stars, and we're just a little pinpoint. And then the next picture, and these are real, taken, you know, from all the great miraculous equipment that mankind's mind has imagined. And then the second picture shows this entire area in another area, and the entire area is a pinpoint in that one. And then it goes on and on. And I've often wondered in studying and reading and thinking about it, I know that God, the great, mighty God that's everywhere in this area that is so big that you can't even imagine it, He doesn't have one little tiny dirt ball, the earth down here, with a few little people, and that's it. There's no way. And yet I wonder, are we the first? Are we the last of all of this? Are we the beginning of this? And you know, it wasn't until really I started studying into it this time that I realized for sure that we're the last. The scriptures tell us that He's the firstborn of many brethren. But then it says that we shall then go on through the stars. There's no ending to it. So we're the first, but we're also the last. Mankind, as we're created now. He has not created mankind like this before. This earth is the start. It will be redeemed back to perfection. So when you stop and think of it this long, and then He says, and then there is no end to this kingdom. It goes on among the stars. You stop and think about that. 2,000 years since He paid the price and before He takes possession is not very long, is it? When you consider the billions of years that will go by and will still be growing, we'll settle the universes, but not as we are today. Do you have any question on this? I know that these things are just, it's kind of thrown in here in the middle of it, but it's so important to understand what He's doing here. We seem to, sometimes we bring God down and try to put Him in a little cage like we are. We're in this cage, but God, you can't do that with Him. And the greatness and the mind of God, we can't even begin to understand His overall plan until we get into His Word. And it's so great. What I wanted to do is to lift your mind out of our puny little tiny teeny minds and things and thoughts and our things that bother us and things that, oh, I can't do this and, oh, that's too hard and, oh, this is too much and, oh, nobody can do it. How that must sound to God when what He has to offer to His. That's the reason I wanted to bring this in. It's the greatness is of such a magnitude that you can't even think about it hardly. All right, any questions now? Did I see a hand up over here? Anything with this? Any questions? Not right now. Not any life that has the mind of God is a living soul. I don't know if He ever has started other creatures as He started here on this earth. It is doubtful. There's nothing said about it, though. It wouldn't be our history. It's very doubtful. But it does show that our history begins with Jesus Christ. He redeems it. And then it does say, and we go on without a kingdom, without end, on into the stars. So it's very doubtful that until this time that He has the beings that were created after His own image. Probably He has created others and threw the mold away just like He did the prehistoric ones. But that is guesswork. There's no scripture for it. There is nothing that tells us anything about it. So we just have to wait and see. It won't be too much longer. If we are the first, then many will come on behind us to settle these stars. Amen? Any other questions on this part? Do you understand it? You are a royal priesthood. You are chosen to rule and reign with me, joint heirs with me. With who? Jesus. Who is Jesus? The Almighty God. Amen? Amen. How can anybody with this spirit that opens His Word, how can they go about their everyday life with, oh, I've got to do this on this world, and I've got to do that, I've got to take care of this, and then all of a sudden you die and you go back to dust, and you had such a great, mighty chance. Stop and think about it. There is nothing, no price too great to pay for this eternity. This present earth is the final one because He redeems it. He takes it back. That's what this little book is all about. He takes it back to its perfection. The earth is not destroyed. It never becomes void and dark and without form again. This will never happen to it again. Instead, it is to be redeemed The only thing that will be destroyed will be Satan and the results of sin. These things will be destroyed, the things which cannot be redeemed. The things which cannot be redeemed will be destroyed. The coming of Jesus Christ into this world as a baby was cause for such great rejoicing among the heavenly host. Can anybody give me that scripture? Here again, it's in your mind, and I know that you're not in my mind right now, but I hope you can try to follow it. The greatness of what he gives to us when he steps out and he takes this little book. When the rapture bride reaches heaven, the rejoicing and the celebration that goes on here in chapter 4. Then we see here, almost immediately after this verse 7, we see all this great rejoicing again, taking place. The same rejoicing. Remember that we're in this portion, the heavenly portion, where we're seeing this from the heavens point of view. Now, we'll get to the earth portion, but right now we're only dealing with this heaven point of view. That's what makes it so important. That's what we're seeing here. Now, when Jesus was born, the shepherds were on this earth, as always in all of the scriptures except in the book of Revelation. They looked up and they were allowed the privilege of seeing the heavenly beings. Their eyes were opened. And they, by their spiritual eyesight, saw these heavenly beings. Looking up, they saw him rejoicing with great joy because Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, had been born to earth for mankind. Can you give me a scripture on that one? Or is anybody? Just go ahead. Well, read it or quote it. Doesn't have to be verbatim. Amen. But that's exactly, except we're in on it, what we're seeing here in chapter 4 from verse 8 through 11, and again from verse 8 here in chapter 5. Every great event, there is such great worship going on, such great ceremony and rejoicing. When Jesus was born, it was cause for great rejoicing among the heavenly hosts. Although we're not told in the scriptures, we didn't see, no one was privileged to see this, probably when his return back again, I just imagine there was a great rejoicing at that time, also another great celebration. Now, in chapter 4, we see the rapture of the church, or the catching away of his bride, those that made it to the end. He steps out and he claims his own before he begins to open those seals, just before he takes possession. And we see that this very, very special event for heaven, certainly more than for the earth, is a special, special time for celebration because it's the heavens that will receive the bride. So they're rejoicing because we're going to be there. The host and the bridegroom. And the friends of the bridegroom, they're going to be rejoicing. So it's a time of rejoicing in heaven. It is heaven that will get rid of Satan when he's cast down to the earth at the time of the rapture. So that's why we're seeing and why Revelation is written as it is in sequences of three parallel times, as seen from heaven, as seen from the earth, and as seen from Satan's kingdom. That's the reason it was never opened up to God's people before, and no one could fully understand it until he began to reveal it in these end days as the things were happening. There's no way you could understand it if the things weren't unfolding before your eyes and you could see it happen. We take it for granted now. Space travel, we don't think anything about it. Someone would have told someone 50 years ago there'd be travel to the moon, you would probably have been put in a straitjacket. And now it's past history. Everybody knows about it. So the defeat of Satan by the forces of the angel Michael will also cause great rejoicing in heaven. Revelation 12 gives us this from the other point. Remember, look, if you look at your chart, chapter 12, but it's the same thing as the rapture here. In Revelation 12:12, at the rapture, when we go up and he's cast down, this is from the earth's point of view. Verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So heaven's rejoiced when he's cast out and we go up. We rejoice with him when the Lord steps out and he takes that little book and he says, now we'll take our possession. Amen. There is no event in the long history of the earth that is as far-reaching in its consequences as the one that's so simply stated here in verse 7. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand, the power of God. And then we see the worship taking place again. That little verse of scripture that most people just kind of look over, it's not too important, is one that turns this whole earth almost upside down again. Or no, I guess you would say it turns it back right side up this time. It's already been upside down, it seems like. Turns it right back up. In order for Jesus Christ to qualify for this honor, remember here as we read in verse 1 through 4 that no one was found worthy. It was only Jesus Christ. Remember the price he paid? First, he had to suffer the agonies in the Garden of Gethsemane, the thoughts of what was to take place. And you know, sometimes that's as hard as the action when you know what's about to happen to you. And two, he had to suffer the shame of the cross with all of the unknown that we can't even begin to understand, suffering of bearing the sins of this world of all ages, from creation of Adam and Eve until the last one. Think of the burden you're under with your own sin. And then you compound these. I think as we start into this portion, as we're reading this and we're getting into the time that's set aside for his death, burial, and resurrection, seems like the scriptures are pointing more and more to the price that he paid. We didn't pay much of a price. We don't pay much. He paid it. And we look at what's happening to us today because, beloved, I know your lives. I know that God is polishing those rough edges off. But you're going to have to endure to the end. The prophets paid the price with their blood. The early church was martyred, and Satan couldn't win it that way. But they were perfected. As we're getting ready for these end times, it's like he's pointing to us and showing us the great, mighty price that he paid, and ours is so little, we're not called upon to die for him in our natural. We're called upon to live for him, to allow him and his power to perfect us, to make us ready. He paid the great price. It's something we can't even think of when the sins of all this world came upon him. And this could not be the redemption of this earth and of mankind, could not be accomplished by anyone less than God himself. Because he also, the one, this lamb and lion, Jesus Christ, the one that stepped out and took this little book, he also had to have all power in order to enforce this. And no one but God has this. Can anyone give me a scripture in the New Testament? How about Matthew 28th chapter and just verse 18? Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and he spoke unto them, saying, all. Now that word covers exactly what it says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. God didn't separate his power out. All power was given to Jesus Christ. All power. It had to be God that was able to accomplish this. Even the power alone was not enough to purge and perfect the earth, just that power alone. It simply wasn't enough. He could have cleansed and recreated and made perfect the earth again. But remember, he had the human race that he had to clean up. Power alone hadn't done that, because the human race was as scarred and is as scarred with sin as the earth. Only God would have the wisdom, amen. Only God would have the love, the compassion, the grace, and the mercy to solve the human problem. So it was only God that could step out and take this book. The lamb, the sacrificial lamb, that body that God took upon himself, as we read in the first chapter of John, that died on the cross. He took that body to be the sacrifice for our sins. He took it. And God cannot die. The humanity, the body, the man died. As the Holy Spirit lifted, he cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And he died with our sins. Why did the Spirit have to leave him? Because the sins of the world came upon him, just as in the Garden of Eden. God cannot dwell where there's sin. The Lamb had to have the seven spirits of God, or all the power of God in heaven and on earth was in Jesus Christ. He was both man and God. He was both human and divine. The man died. God returned and raised him up again. Amen. So it's only in Jesus Christ, our kinsman, the firstborn among many brethren, says Jesus Christ was, that he could do all of these things. It's by him that all of these exist. He alone, not with anyone else, but he alone is both the lion and the lamb. He alone is able to approach this throne of power and take that little book and open it. He alone can break the seals. He alone can redeem the purchased possession. And he alone can evict Satan. How do we know we're a purchased possession? How do we know the earth was purchased by Jesus Christ? Do you have any scriptures for it? I know that you have to look in that book once in a while. All right, let's turn to Ephesians, the first chapter, and read a small portion. There's a lot here, but let's read just Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You heard the truth first, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after you believed, you're not saved just by hearing the word, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, the Holy Spirit is, the earnest of our inheritance until, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us, mankind, the human race, and this old earth. And we're sealed with this Holy Ghost. You have to have his power, his spirit, his name to be his bride. That seals you so he can catch you up. Anytime that sin comes into your life, the Spirit will depart. He does not take the Spirit away. He doesn't. He never takes back what he gives. But when you bring sin into it, God cannot live where there is sin. That's why he gives us the power to overcome. So we are the purchased possession. There's another one in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 28, that tells us how, with what we were purchased. It says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." Now, this is written to the pastors, the elders, the shepherds. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, God, has purchased with his own blood," Jesus Christ. He purchased us. He purchased us with his own blood, but he hasn't redeemed us back yet. That's why you cannot say you're saved, redeemed, saved. That's past tense. But we know we're going to be if we just endure until the end. We have had our legal price paid for, and we're waiting for this time right here, verse 7. Now, the rapture will have made it through, but this old earth won't have been redeemed yet. It will be starting with Revelation 5 and verse 7. So this act of Jesus Christ, the purchaser of our redemption and the redemption of this old earth, this act of stepping out
And taken from that throne, that little book, the title deed to all this earth and all of his people, this act is the signal once more for one of the greatest outbursts of rejoicing probably that the heavens have ever seen. Let's read as I close tonight. We won't go into this. We'll just read from verse 7 through verse 10 in closing. As Jesus Christ stepped out as the lion, the one that had the power, not the sacrificial lamb. He already paid that price. He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or these living ones, this rendering is, the four living ones, the four 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I wonder how much good scent you're going to send up. These are representative. We've already studied in those over here in chapter 4 of who they are, the bride as their portions. So we see them begin to worship, and all of the worship and prayer that we send up before him, in bottle. There's several scriptures that say he actually puts them in vials and he keeps them. Amen. And one of these days, they're going to all be opened. And don't you wish that you'd spent more time in prayer? You're going to stand there and your smell is not even going to be able to smell it. Be like one little pansy among a billion roses. You need to spend more time in prayer and worship. How about when the Spirit's falling and you kind of stand there, you're down in the dumps, and you don't even praise him? Let me tell you, you won't stand here to rejoice if you don't learn that I'm down in the dumps today and I'm not going to worship God. It has nothing to do with your worshiping God. He's still God and you're still his creation. If you belong to him, nothing that happens around you is going to have anything to do with your worship. I want to feel that touch of God and have the privilege of worshiping him. I don't care what's happening. Somebody could be cutting my throat, but what difference does that make? I'll just go home all the sooner. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. You think that we're noisy and we sing crazy here. They sang a new song. You're worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. Amen. Praise God. You know, there's a place that Job said something. He was talking about when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. You remember that little verse in Job? It's going to be even more so with us. All the saints' prayers, we see them up coming up before God, all their worship here in these scriptures. The rejoicing now again, just as at the time of the rapture, as the time of Jesus Christ's birth. Now at the time of the rapture, we see the great rejoicing because he was able. He'd paid the price, and now he steps out to take that book and start opening the seals that we will start studying next. I hope you get as excited about this as I do, because each day that we live brings us so much closer. Scriptures show us that 6,000 years is it. His calendar ends at 6,000 years. The 7,000 year is the one of the millennium, or the time of peace on earth for 1,000 years. Well, we're living in 1986, and it's going fast. And it takes 10 and a half years after the rapture. He says, I'm not going to let you know the exact time. If he quoted us the exact time, you couldn't hold this church full. It would, the walls would fall out. People think they have a few years to play with. But he said, I'm going to come when you least expect. When you least expect it. You know, when we're all worshiping and praying and we're in the Spirit, we're wanting him to come back so badly. What if he comes back when you're down in the dumps and you've just gotten angry and lost it all? Or what if he comes when you've just told a lie, or you've just said something hateful, or you've been backbiting? You're sure going to least expect it then, that's for sure, because you'll be left behind. I think that we need to really get in our mind what year we are living in. Maybe he won't come in 1986. He might not even come in 1987, but we just don't have that much longer, do we? not for that year 6,000 to finish, and the 7,000 is his time of rest, the time of peace on earth for 1,000 years. God bless you.